Please open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 2. Let's pray together. Gracious, merciful God, may what we have sung this morning be true of our lives. That Christ's life is flowing in and through us. That His life is our life. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Oh Lord, that this would be a desire of our heart. That Christ would be so evident in us that others would see Him, be drawn to Him, and know Him themselves. For this purpose, You have left us here until You come back for us. Lord, we ask today that You will give us understanding of the text so that we might be compelled by Your Spirit to put into practice these truths. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Mary Jones was about 8 years old when she came to Christ as her Savior. Having learned to read, she wanted to own a Bible in her own native Welsh language. But in the late hundreds, Bibles were expensive and hard to come by in Wales. A Bible owned by a relative of Mary's who lived several miles away from her was her only access. So she saved for 6 years until she had enough money to buy one for herself. When she sought out a Bible, she was told that a Mr. Charles was her best hope. The only problem was that Mr. Charles lived 20 miles away. Undeterred, she walked the entire way to find Mr. Charles and to fulfill her dream of owning her own Bible. Mary's story lives on today as at a visitor center in Wales dedicated to her memory. The story of Mary Jones' Bible does not end with her, because in 1802, just a few short years later, at a meeting with church leaders in London, Mr. Charles recounted her dedication to owning her own Bible. He was there to urge a solution to the lack of affordable Bibles in Wales. A pastor named Joseph Hughes asked if a new society could be formed, but he went further asking, if for Wales, why not for the United Kingdom? And if for the kingdom, why not for the entire world? That question was eventually answered with the help of William Wilberforce and a few others by the formation of the British Foreign Bible Society. Today, this society works with an international network of other Bible societies to produce and distribute millions of Bibles in hundreds of languages around the world. All of this stems from one girl's determination to own her own Bible. What, my brothers and sisters, is the determination of your heart? Especially as it relates to your relationship with God. What are you so determined toward that you will not be deterred by anything. We said last week that the word determination means a firmness of purpose, a resoluteness of heart. Nothing will deter you from moving in this direction. You are determined. Well, as we came to the book of Daniel in our expedition of Old Testament prophecy, we come to this last of the major prophets. We saw illustrated for us, and we looked at last week, one of those determinations for godly living illustrated for us in Daniel's life. You recall that Daniel and many others were deported from Jerusalem to Babylon and were put into the king's service. And they had to go through a 3-year program of learning the language, understanding the culture, being prepared to serve in the king's service. One of those preparation pieces was to eat the choice food and to drink the wine that came from the king's palace. And Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Daniel's determination to not dishonor God by defiling himself with these things is a great example to us of a determination for godly living. And so we talked about that last week, the determination to not defile ourselves. And I suggested to you 2 ways of doing that. One is we need a healthy fear of the Lord that we have lost in our society, which amounts to at least this much. That is, number one, that God has given us instructions in His Word about how He would have us to live. What is it that God has designed for us and determined for us and designated for us in His Word and how we are to live? He has laid it out. And He expects of those who would follow Him to take seriously that instruction. And secondly, we've got to understand that God will hold us accountable to these things. God, because of His love for His children, will bring discipline upon those children of His who choose to ignore what His instructions are. And so when we understand God has spoken through His Word, given us His instruction, and God will hold us accountable, we ought to have a healthy respect for who God is. And that's what the Scripture says when it says, fearing of the Lord is a respect for God, for who He is, for what He said, and for what He's capable of. If you had a father in your home, particularly a father, maybe a mother, but oftentimes we associate with the discipline with fathers because it is the father's ultimate responsibility before God to do this, though mothers do as well. But if you had a parent in your home who held you to the standard and brought discipline upon you, you understand what it means to respect that authority. This is what is required, I believe, if we are going to be determined to not defile ourselves before God and in this world in which we live. We also said that it requires a growing knowledge of the Word. We've got to know what God says, and we've got to continue to be in the Word so that we are reminding ourselves over and over again of what God has said. We're also growing in our understanding of who God is and growing deeper in our relationship with Him through a knowledge of the Word of God. That, I believe, is critical if we are going to live out a determination to not defile ourselves. Well, today we want to talk about a second of these determinations we have illustrated in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Let me read the first 16 verses of Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." The Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the command is for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command is from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which you, the king, demands is difficult, and there is no one else who can declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. And Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch informed Daniel about the matter, and Daniel then went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So right here's the situation. The king had a dream. The king wants to know, what does this dream mean? He calls in all of his wise men and all of these people, and he says, I want you to tell me the dream and tell me its interpretation. And they say, well, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And he says, no. You tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they said, come on, king, just tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. And he saw right through it. He said, you're just going to make something up. And they said, there is no person on earth who can tell you what you dreamt and its interpretation. That's for the gods. And man, if they did not say anything else in their life that was true, that was it. There is no one able to do that. And then Daniel and his friends find out about this, and they're going to lose their head along with the rest of them because the other ones couldn't give the dream and the interpretation. Now, the question then comes, why wasn't Daniel there from the beginning, right? And there are different, people have different understandings of that. I just give you my take on it. It seems pretty simple to me. Verse 1 tells us this was the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. You remember in chapter 1, it took 3 years from the time they got there to the time that they finished their schooling? It's possible that this happened in between, right, those 3 years. Some like to date things and say, well, this happened. But the reality is Daniel wasn't there for whatever reason, probably because he was still in training. But because he was being training to be a wise man, he's lumped in with all of them. So he's going to lose his life too. So Daniel says, whoa, wait a minute. Give me a chance. And so somehow he gets to the king, probably sent a message. He probably doesn't have access to just walk into the king's throne and say, hey, give me time. But somehow he got a message to the king asking for more time. And so that brings us now to the next section. Verse 17, following, it says, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They're desperate. We're going to die. We need God's help in this. Pray hard and pray fast. We're going to die. So they do. And then Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To Thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now Thou hast made known to me what we requested of Thee, for Thou hast made known to us the king's matter. God answered their prayers. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. And Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. And the king answered and said to Daniel, his name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. We can't do it. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. We'll look at the rest in a moment. What we have illustrated for us here is a second determination for godly living, and that is the determination to give God the glory. Daniel is determined to give God the glory. He prays, God, we need You to show us the answer to this. If not, we're going to die. This is a prayer of desperation. God answers. And the first thing Daniel does is he hits his knees and he gives praise to God. Blesses God in prayer. And then when he's done praying and thanking God, he gets up off his knees and he goes to the king and he makes the matter known. But in doing so, Daniel was very quick to say, this is not from me. I, like every other wise man in your kingdom and anywhere else in this world, are incapable of giving you what you've asked. However, there's a God in heaven who is. And I want Him to get the glory. In fact, he not only said it once, but he came back around to it in verse 30. But as for me, this mystery, has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than anyone else. It's all about God. And if you and I are going to determine to give glory to God with our lives, we have a great example. Number one, we need to give thanks to God in prayer. We need to pause when we see God at work, when we recognize what God is up to, when we are benefited and blessed by something God is doing, God is allowing us to be part of, we ought to hit our knees and give glory to God in prayer. Do you know there is a difference between feeling thankful, feeling happy about your circumstances or your situation and feeling all this and actually giving thanks? There's a difference. And we have this illustrated for us in Luke chapter 17. when Jesus, you remember the story, right? Jesus is going from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And he stops by in a certain village. And there were these 10 lepers that were standing outside of the gate of the city. And they cry out to Jesus as he's walking into the city, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus' response was simply this, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And the text tells us that as they were going, they were cleansed. One of them, seeing that he'd been cleansed, turned back to give glory to God. And he came before Jesus and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and he gave thanks to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Where are the 10? Were not all of them cleansed? Where are the other 9? Is there no one but this man who was a foreigner who came back, who turned back to give glory to God?" There's a difference between feeling thankful and giving thanks. All 10 of them were happy to be healed. Only one gave thanks. It requires from us that we turn back, that we pause, that we recognize that what God has done is worthy of our thanks. So, question for you, what is it in your life that you need to turn back, if you will, and give thanks? God has blessed you. God has worked. God has been at work. God has used you. God has done something. And you're happy about it. But you've just kept on going. You've not stopped to say, "Thank you, Lord," to give glory to God in prayer. I think it's worth us taking a moment to look at the things that Daniel prayed in verses 20 through 23. First of all, he expresses his gratitude by expressing a desire for God's name to be blessed forever and ever. God's name represents his nature and his character. He's like, "God, I want you to be honored, to be blessed forever and ever. That's the desire of my heart." He acknowledges that. He desires that. He acknowledges that wisdom and power belong to the Lord. He emphasizes these particular characteristics of who God is. These two qualities are so critical to our confidence in the Lord. The fact that we would be able to know that God is all wise. He knows everything. He has a good plan for everything. He knows what he's doing. And because of his wisdom, he knows the best thing in every situation. And he is also all-powerful. And because of that, he is able to bring about what he knows to be the best thing. And so because he is wise and he is powerful, we can trust him. But if we never pause to reflect upon that, to get before God alone and to talk to Him about these realities, when the problem comes where we're called to trust Him, we won't have any basis upon which to trust Him. Daniel knew this was God. He acknowledged it about God, which gave him confidence to move forward. He says, "You are the God who changes the times and epochs." Changes the course of history is what that means. You remove kings and you establish kings. And this is what the dream was about. God had given Nebuchadnezzar a dream that showed him what God was going to do in the future. These kingdoms that would rise up. God gave him an understanding of things moving forward. How wonderful is it that we know that our God has the future in His hands? How important that is for us as followers of Jesus in the days in which we live, in the months in which we live, moving to another election that has profound implications. To have the confidence of knowing our God who sits on the throne has a plan and a purpose. None of what has gone on in this world that we think is so out of control is out of control to God. Oh yeah, it's the consequences of sin. But our God still remains on the throne. And as we look at this dream, and we see how God has laid history out, we see that God has an ultimate purpose that he's bringing everything to. It is so good. And so we can, with confidence, after recognizing that this is our God and we can trust him and he knows what he's doing and he has a plan for the future, that we can get up off our knees and we can go about our day with hope. Not worrying, fretting, when we see all the stuff on the news and everything that's going on right now, and it's so upsetting. We can see it, we can know it's going on, but we have a resoluteness with inside that we trust God. And then when the day comes for us to go into the poll and make our vote known, we do our due diligence as good citizens. And we keep trusting God, the results. He acknowledges that God gives wisdom and knowledge to those who are wise and those who are understanding. How God reveals things that are hidden and how everything that's in darkness, he knows it. And he brings things to light because light dwells in his presence. There's nothing hidden from his sight. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He sees it all. He knows it all. And how encouraging it is to us when we have been treated wrongly and we feel like justice has not been served. And we can know that one day it will all be brought to light. It will all be brought to light. And it will be dealt with justly. Without ever pausing to get on our knees, to thank God for the things that he's doing, reflect upon who he is, these perspectives will never cross our mind, and we will just go about living, reacting to the stuff that's going on, and we'll be just as upset and disturbed as everyone else who has no hope. I would imagine that the other wise men, right, they went home and they're probably hiding. Maybe they're trying to figure out a way to get out of Dodge as quick as possible. If we can avoid, if we can get as far away from the capital as possible, we can maybe keep ourselves alive a little longer. They're fretting, they're worrying about what's going to happen. And what's Daniel? Daniel is dealing with it with God. Confidently. And then he gives thanks specifically in verse 23. Thanks and praise because God, you have revealed to me the mystery. Given us the answer. What a great example of how to pray. We need to give thanks to God in prayer. And then secondly, we need to give credit to God in public. He goes before the king and says, "Oh king, I can't give you the answer, but there's a God in heaven who can, and he has revealed it to me. And let me tell you what it is." Notice the contrast between him and Arioch, the king's bodyguard, who was very quick in verse 25 to bring Daniel before the king. He says, "I found a man who's able to tell you the dream." He wants to take credit himself for it. That could only be good for his career. And if this guy really is able to do what he says he can do, imagine what the king's going to think of me, because I found him. He didn't find him, Daniel found him. But isn't it just like our nature to want to take credit? Especially if it's going to get us ahead. Have you ever found yourself in that place? And how many of us actually think we deserve some of the credit? We actually think that we deserve some of the credit for what God does. What did Daniel do? Daniel prayed out of desperation. God gave him the answer. And Daniel got up and went to the king, because if he didn't tell the king, he was going to die. And Daniel says, there's no credit for me. I'm just doing what God has revealed to me. I'm just doing what I need to do that God has called me to do. Man, if we could have that perspective to realize that even if I did do something, it's only because God gave me the ability to do it. Only because God gave me the breath to breathe. Only because God gave me the hands to be able to do it. The mind to be able to understand it. The health to be able to move in that direction. God has given me everything. And so we give God the credit in public, as Daniel did. Now we come to the end here, where he tells him the dream and he gives him the interpretation. And for time's sake, we won't read it. Let me just tell you. So the dream was this. He dreamt of a statue. The head was gold. The chest and the arms were silver. The belly and the thighs were bronze. And the legs were iron and the feet were iron and clay. And here's this statue. And then all of a sudden, there's this stone that's made without hands, comes and just demolishes the statue to the point where the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clay, everything just is obliterated and blown away, but it's gone completely, nothing left. And the stone is left, and it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And Daniel tells him, this is what you dreamed. And then he says, and here's the interpretation, O king. The head of gold, that's you. You're the king of kings. God has given you great power and authority over the people of this earth. But after you, another kingdom will come. It won't be as great as yours. And that's the kingdom of silver. And then another third kingdom will come, which is that bronze kingdom. And it will come after you. And then there'll be a fourth kingdom. And he goes on to explain a little bit more about that and how the clay and the iron don't mix together well, but there's that kind of thing. And we know, because these things have already been fulfilled, right? We look back in history and we know what those kingdoms were. The second kingdom was the Medo-Persians. The third kingdom was Greece. The fourth kingdom was Rome. And then comes the stone that comes and obliterates them all. And here's what he says, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will be crushed and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This is the kingdom of God, which will endure forever. God tells Nebuchadnezzar through this dream and its interpretation, there will be other kings who occupy the throne. There will be other kingdoms in this world that will be great and will do wonderful things, or maybe not so wonderful things, but they will be powerful. And they will reign for periods of time. But there is a kingdom coming one day that will never end. It will fill the whole earth with its glory. It is the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he came to earth in human form, Jesus brought the kingdom. He ushered in the kingdom, because wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. Theologians differ on what the future is going to look like and the details of that. But here's what we can all agree on. The kingdom of God Jesus is the King. And this kingdom was initiated when Jesus walked this earth. And Jesus brings people into the kingdom because Jesus gave his life for our sin. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are brought into the kingdom. And the kingdom of God lives in our hearts. Theologians talk about the kingdom as being an already and not yet. It's already here in a spiritual form in our hearts, but one day it will come to full fruition. And that kingdom is forever, and you only get in through Jesus Christ. God gave Daniel the ability to understand and interpret this for the king so that the gospel could start being made known even before Jesus came and fulfilled it. So that we would have an understanding that God's plan from the very beginning was this. And we can take great comfort in knowing that our future is sure in the hands of God. We don't know when all this is going to come about. It may be soon, it may be in our distant future. But it's coming. But it's also now. And this is what we got to understand. The kingdom, as believers in Christ, the kingdom lives in our heart. Who's the king of that kingdom? Somebody tell me. Jesus. So the question is Jesus the king in your heart right now? Is Jesus ruling in your heart? Is he both Savior and Lord and King? Have you yielded yourself to him to say, Jesus, you are the king. I want to be part of the kingdom, and I want to practice what it looks like to live in the kingdom now so that when it comes to full fruition, I'll be ready. In fact, I want to know that now so that I can be useful for your purposes. I want to be dedicated to you, to what you have for me. In fact, I want to give you all the glory in the way I live my life now. I can only do that if he's on the throne. There's no room on that throne for two people. Although I confess, I constantly climb up there and try and get my butt in there. And Jesus has to remind me, there's only room for one. You want to be king, or you want me to be king? And when I try and be king, I screw things up. And you know what that's all about, screwing things up by trying to be your own king. Jesus said, I've come to take care of all them screw-ups. I died for that. That's forgiven. That's in the past. You're a new creature in Christ in me. If you'll let me take control of your life, man, I have wonderful things in store for you. It may not always be easy, but it'll be wonderful because it will be God's plan for your life. God will use for the reasons that he put us on this earth, just as he used Daniel in exile, under not so favorable circumstances, to be God's man in that moment for the glory of his name. Let's determine to give God the glory. In prayer, and in public. Let's pray. Lord, I'm mindful of the fact that even when we make a determination, we don't have the ability to keep it without your help. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us. Stir in us, Lord, greater and greater desire to give you glory. And Lord, I pray if there's someone in the hearing of my voice that says, I want to be part of that kingdom. I'm not yet. I understand it because I don't know Jesus in that way, but I want to. God, that today could be the very first day of the rest of their life with God. Your word tells us that when we put our faith in Christ, the old has passed, the new has come. We are a new creature in Christ. I pray, Lord, and I pray that if if there's someone that is wrestling with that, that they would seek somebody else out after the service, myself, someone else, to say, I want to know more about this. I want to understand this better. There's something stirring in my heart, but I don't understand it all enough. I want to know more. God, that they would not let this moment pass by without having a conversation with someone, setting up a meeting. And God, may each one of us determine that we're going to live in such a way that we're going to pause and give thanks in prayer, and we're going to give credit to God in public when we have opportunity. Because God, you are worthy. And we're going to let Christ rule and reign in our hearts. And let the kingdom of God be expanded from our hearts into this world until Jesus comes back, that more and more people might be enlightened to this reality of who He is and might bow their knee to the Savior and King before it's too late. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.